have something happen in your life, and it happens, and you don't know how it happened, but it happened. And then you can't figure out how to get out of it. Let me tell you how it has happened in my life just in the past week. I went to a birthday party a little over a week ago Friday. And at this party, they were celebrating with one of these bundt cakes. These are great. And these bundt cakes, and I had not had one. It's from a local place called Nothing Bundt Cakes. Kind of a cute name. Some of you have probably eaten there before. Nothing Bundt Cakes. And I'd never had one. I said, well, I'm going to try that. And I tried it. I liked it. A lot. Like a whole lot. And give me another piece of that. And I had another piece of that. And I got to tell you, it changed my life. It has changed my life. And then on Monday, I was asked to speak at this breakfast for this organization that we were trying to help raise some money for. I was blessed to speak there. And they're trying to raise more money. And so at the centerpiece of every table, you could buy the centerpiece and help them raise money. And the centerpiece, as fate would have it, was the same kind of cake. And I thought, this is too good to be true. This is a God thing, right? And I thought, this is a cake. And then I discovered there were more flavors than the kind that I had on Friday. And there's red velvet, and there's vanilla, and there's lemon. And so what I noticed when I was leaving this particular event is that all the centerpieces had not been purchased. And so I told my wife, I said, go around and gather up all those cakes. She said, we're going to steal them? I said, no, I'm a pastor. No, we're going to buy them. And she said, well, we can't afford that. It's like, these are expensive. And I said, figure it out, right? Charge it, take out a loan, whatever, get the cakes. So we took a bunch of them back to our house. I just started eating them all day long. And then on Tuesday, it was my sister's birthday, November 5th. It was her birthday. We went to her house. I'm telling you, as fate would have it, Nothing Bundt Cake right there. I thought, man, this is the greatest week of my life. And I ate some more cake. And then on Thursday, it was my birthday. I turned 46. Thursday was my birthday. And my kids got me, you're not going to believe this, a Nothing Bundt Cake, right? And so by this time, I've had like 27 pieces of this cake. And I can't stop. And I'm thinking about going today, and it's no one's birthday, right? I'm just going to go get one. And I just started eating this thing. I have gained 6 pounds in 1 week. And I don't know how it happened, but that's how it all started. And today, maybe on a little more serious note, I want to talk to you about the elephant in the room called addiction. Addiction. Because we're in a series called The Elephant in the Room, and we're just trying to examine those things in our life that we don't want to talk about, but they take up a lot of space, they're intrusive, they smell, they're invasive, it's exhausting to keep feeding the elephant, but it's there, and it's in our living room, or our bedroom, or our cars, or our place of work. It's everywhere we go, and everyone knows it's there, but we don't want to talk about it. And what I suggested to you last week, and I don't do this often, but I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, go back and listen to the sermon that I did last week to kind of set the tone for this whole series. Because what I suggested was a couple of things. Number one, if you look at life through a distorted lens long enough, you will learn to believe a distorted truth about who you are and who God wants you to be. And that's like the elephant in the room. If we look at the elephant long enough, we think it's normal for the elephant to be there. And it's not. And God wants something better for your life. And one of the biggest and most pervasive elephants that we have is the elephant of addiction. And what I suggested to you also last week is that when you pretend to be something you're not, I just told you that pretense is one of the most destructive factors in any relationship, whether it's from spouse to spouse or parent to child or boss to employee. When it is founded around pretense, nothing is more destructive. And addiction is the breeding ground for pretense. It's an elephant in the room. And we don't always know how it starts, but it's there. I've never had anybody come to my office, not one time, not a single time, and say, Paul, here's the deal. My life's going great. I'd like to mess it up. And my marriage is going so great. I mean, we're just clicking. And so what I'm going to start doing is spending more money than we make. Because I think that'll help us out. And I want to start fighting with my wife. And I want to start fighting with my husband. I've never had anybody do that. But it happens all the time. I've never had anybody come to my office and say, Paul, here's the deal. You know, I've been thinking about this long and hard, and today I'm going to smoke my first cigarette. And I don't know where this is going to go, but what I'm hoping is that if everything works out well, I'll get hooked and become a chain smoker. And maybe my teeth will turn yellow, and my car will stink, and my house will stink, and everybody will know that. And if there's any luck at all, it will lead to emphysema or cancer. That never happens. But people get addicted to cigarettes every single day. Nobody's ever come to me and said, Paul, I want to try out alcoholism. I just want to be an alcoholic because I really want my children to grow up so they can pay a lot of money in therapy and talk about how much they hate me, you know? But it happens every single day. Nobody has ever come to me and said, you know, Paul, I got a phone, and the reason I got a phone was not just to call and contact other people. It was so I could be totally preoccupied all the time. And when I go to restaurants, I won't pay attention to my children or my wife. I just want to sit there and click and poke and poke and poke and poke. And that's why I got this phone. I saw a guy just the other day. He came, I was at the church. I went into the bathroom, and this man comes out of the stall with his phone. Now, I'm not telling you that if you go into the stall with your phone that you're an addict, but I will tell you, there is not an app for whatever it is you're doing in there, okay? I can promise you that. Facebook. There's all kinds of categories. We get addicted to Facebook, and we want to check in with friends that we didn't even care about when we got out of high school, but now we're going to take time out of our work day to check in and find out what they've got to say. We get addicted to all kinds of things, and some are more serious than others. And I know we've got some children here, and I don't want to go too far down this path, but did you know that today alone, $89,000 per minute will be spent by Americans downloading pornography from the internet? See, there's a lot of elephants that have just walked into our lives, and if you look at life long enough through a distorted lens, you start to believe a distorted truth, and you start to accept the elephant, but the elephant's nudging you out of your relationships and slowly but surely destroying you, and if you're not careful, the elephant will squash you unless you deal with it. So today we're going to talk about this power of addiction, because the good news is you can break the cycle. You don't have to allow the elephant addiction to live with you any longer if that's what you so choose. And Paul talks about this, I believe. He writes a letter to a church in Rome, and it's the longest letter he ever writes, and it's really his theological treatise. He synthesizes everything he believes about Christianity. And the first part of the letter is kind of esoteric and kind of theoretical and philosophical, and it's kind of out there. And he goes on and on and on, and he's talking about how we are liberated from slavery, and we're forgiven for our sins in Jesus Christ. And we're saved in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to worry one second about the afterlife, not because of what we've done or what we've earned, but because God is who God is. And God gives us grace. And that's well and good, right, in theory. And we know that up here. But then Paul shifts gears. He says, okay, I know you get the theory. I know you get the philosophy. I know you feel good about professing Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you understand that you're forgiven. But there's more to that. You see, the deal is you and I got to punch the clock and show up on Monday in the real world. And if we're not careful, the real world will draw us into patterns and behaviors that are not particularly healthy. And this is what he writes in the sixth chapter of Romans, verse 12. It's in your bulletin. Therefore, do not let sin. We don't like that word, but that's what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, mortal body is important. We're going to talk about that. And he goes on, offer every part of yourself, your mind, your heart, your body, offer everything to him as an instrument of righteousness. And then he brings it all together. He says, for sin shall no longer be your master. And he puts in this beautiful word picture, this context of slavery. He says, now look, don't let sin reign over your mortal body. This isn't just theory. This isn't just about knowing that you're forgiven in Christ. This is about living in a world that's going to want to let sin reign over who you are. And the word reign there is very, very important. It's a Greek word, and it's korio-o. You don't have to memorize that, but let me tell you what it means. It means to hold dominion over, rule over, or be the Lord of. Now, all Paul is saying there is if we're not careful, there are things in our lives that eventually become Lord over us. And that's a problem. He urges us to make Jesus our Lord, but he understands the practical nature of life, that on Monday, sometimes, even though we're delighted to be forgiven, delighted to have entry into the afterlife, there are categories in our life that lord over us. And there are things that are constantly trying to steal our soul, steal our body, steal our thoughts, steal our money, steal everything about us, and substitute the presence of God, God's holy presence in our lives, with an altogether different kind of presence. That, friends, is called in modern terms, addiction. And Paul says, there's a way out. You know, Peter talks about this. 2 Peter 2:19, he says, for people, same language, people are slaves to whatever it is masters them. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be something simple. It could be coffee. It could be Starbucks. It could be caffeine. It could be tobacco, right? It could be dipping. I grew up in Louisiana. Everyone dipped. It was really a lovely thing. You had this big softball sticking out of your cheek, right? But you did it anyway. Maybe it could be drugs. Sometimes the drugs are illegal. Sometimes we're addicted to drugs that are totally legal. It could be gambling. It could be the internet. It could be Facebook. It could be television. Sometimes television lords ko-u-ri-a-o over your life. Sometimes television reigns over your life. Sometimes overeating reigns over your mortal body. Sometimes spending reigns supreme, is the lord of your life. Sometimes steroids reign over your life. Sometimes, get this, butt cakes lord over your life. You say, Paul, come on, come on. You have lumped butt cakes in with alcohol and porn, all right? Help us out here. How do we know if something is lording over our life? Let me just give you some questions. These are random questions. I hope you'll write them down. They don't come from the Bible, okay? They're just random, but maybe they'll be helpful. Number one, you'll know if something is lording over your life. Do your family and friends think you have a problem? That's not a definitive question, but it's a pretty good one to start with. Do your family and friends think that there is a category in your life that is lording over your life? Number two, do you continue to do it, whatever it is, even when you know that doing it hurts other people? I don't know that that's a definitive question, but it's a pretty good to start with. You know, I don't know, but I don't want to do this because I know it's going to hurt somebody, but I'm going to do it anyway. You drive around town inebriated, but you've got your child in the car. And that doesn't make sense intellectually, but you do it anyway. I know that seeing this other woman is somehow gonna hurt my children, but I'm gonna do it anyway. I don't know the answer to that question, but it's a pretty good question to start with. Number three, do you tend to arrange your schedule around it, whatever it is? I've got my schedule, but I need to arrange it around this practice that now somehow has entered into my life. It might just be the Lord of your life and you don't even know it. Can you go a week without it? Random question, I just picked 7 days. Can you go a week without doing it? Here's a biggie, here's a biggie, here's five. Is there something in your life that you're rabid about keeping a secret? I'm not talking about a surprise party for your wife, okay? I'm talking about some behavior, and for some reason, it's driven you to isolation, and it's going to be a secret, and you don't want your kids to know about it. Why is that? And you don't want your church to know about it. Why is that? You don't want your wife or your husband to find out about it. You want to sneak it out of the fridge, but you're hoping that nobody's coming down the stairs. You don't want to get caught. Now that's not a definitive question, but it's a pretty good question to start with. And then the last one is this: when you try to quit it and you fail, do you feel hopeless? Do you think, why did I try to quit that, but I can't quit that, and now I feel horrible about myself? I don't know that that's a definitive question, but all of these are pretty good questions to start with. And maybe you'll identify an elephant in your room, and maybe you'll be willing to deal with it, because the very thing that you don't want to talk about is probably the very thing that is nudging you out of your relationships, that is nudging you out of being a parent, that is nudging you out of marriage, that is nudging you out of a relationship with God. And if you don't stop it, guess what? It will squash you. Paul says this is so important. Don't let sin be the Lord of your mortal body. Very, very practical. So here's what I want to do. I just want to give you a couple tools. I don't know that this list is exhaustive, but it's a pretty good list to start with. This is a couple of tools. Say, okay, Paul, I got it. I might be addicted to Facebook. I might be addicted to cigarettes. I might be addicted to coffee. I might be addicted to alcohol. You know, what do I do now? How do I get out of it? Here's the deal. Here's a little kind of a three-point plan for you. Lose the excuses. That's step number one. Lose the excuses. You make up your mind right here, right now, before we Benedict, that you're going to lose the excuses. From here on out, you live in an excuse-free zone. And we all have excuses. I would quit, but I can't because. I would quit, but I can't because. I don't have enough time. How can I factor in those meetings when I'm so busy at work? I don't think we can pay for that, Paul. I don't know that we can come up with the money or the resources to get the help that we need. You know what, Paul? I would stop that, but it's so awkward. And if I announce that, it's going to create so much pain in my life, and awkwardness really is my primary value, avoiding it. And so we have excuse after excuse after excuse. And I want to just read to you from the scripture. This isn't in your bulletin, but it's on my heart. And so I want to read it to you. It comes to us from the gospel according to Luke. And this is what Jesus says about excuses. This is pretty cool. Jesus is telling his disciples about this amazing feast that he's planning. And this is a parable. And he's created this dinner. And the dinner's going to be awesome. And he wants everybody to come to the dinner, because he knows they'll love the dinner. And they'll be fed. You can push the metaphor as far as you want. They'll be nourished. And they're going to like it. And this is what happens when he invites them to the very best that he can offer. But they all alike begin to make excuses. There it is right there. They begin to make excuses. And the first said to him, well, I bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. See, I got business. Business is too important. I can't stop business. Please accept my excuse. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come. Please excuse me. The point is, we all have excuses. God is inviting us to experience freedom, greatness, happiness, joy, serenity, meaning, all the fruits of the Spirit. Here's the table. It's set. It's all for you. And the point is, the first thing we tend to do is say, I would, but I can't because fill in the blank. And if you want to get the elephant of addiction in whatever it is in your life that is lording over you, if you want to walk it out of the room, starts right there. You got to lose the excuses. And families, while we're talking about chemical addiction just for a minute here, sometimes families, you're the worst about making excuses. I've been there. We're just as bad about the addict of making excuses. We don't want to go there. But see, here's what I know, that a chemical addiction is a terminal illness. It's going to lead you to death one way or the other. You know that. I know that. We know that intellectually. But we don't want to deal with it. What's so odd is, if somebody had diabetes, we would never say, well, I can't pay for a doctor. No, I don't have time from work to go treat that. If my son was in a car wreck, God forbid, and was bleeding out on the highway terminally, I would never say, you know, Ashley, I'd like to get him some help, but I'm not sure we can afford it right now. I'm not sure I can take off from work right now. No, we would intervene and do whatever we could. We would not make excuses. And this is what is so hideous about chemical addiction in particular, is because it is the only terminal illness that I am aware of where the family is not drawn together, they are dispersed. Think about that. If dad has cancer, we all come together. Let's get with dad and make sure our last days are important and meaningful. In fact, let's set up a website about dad so that we can solicit prayer chains and help and keep everybody informed. But if somebody has the terminal addiction of chemical abuse, you know what? We all want to run. You got to lose the excuses. There is no more excuses. The second thing you got to do is you got to cut the ties. You lose the excuses, you cut the ties. You lose the excuses, you cut the ties. Paul, writing to a church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If there is something or someone that is helping you in whatever it is that's holding Lord over your life, you got to cut the ties. Whatever your tempter is, whether it is a person or a thing, if it's food, if it's Bundt cakes, you take it out of the refrigerator and you throw it. I can't believe I'm saying this. You throw it away, right? You take the tempter out. You cut the ties. I'm not going to leave it up to the choice in the moment, should I or shouldn't I? I'm going to take it out of my life. If you've got a problem with alcohol, guess what? It goes out of your house. But Paul, we're going to have friends over. No, you cut the ties. If the phone is a problem at dinner in relating to your spouse and your kids, you leave it in the car before you go in the restaurant. You cut the ties. If you're having an affair, guess what? You call her and we cut the ties. But I've invested so much and we're friends. No, you cut the ties. You're not friends anymore. This is aggressive. But do you want to get the elephant out of the room or not? You know what this means? Before you leave here today, you throw your cigarettes in the trash. You toss them in the trash. You don't wait till you eliminate the earth. You throw them in the trash. You know what this means, men? You go home today, you throw your porn stash away. You cut the ties. It's hard to do, but you eliminate the excuses and you cut the ties. Remember that great scene? It's in one of the Star Wars. They're all named, numbered something, and the numbers change about every decade or so. I can't remember which number it is. It's one of them where Yoda is talking to Luke Skywalker, and he's just imploring Luke to get better and to improve, and he tells him the secret, you know, to getting better. He says, you got to unlearn everything that you've learned. And Luke says, okay, that's good, I'll try. And Yoda says, no, time out. There is no try. You either do or you do not do. You either lose the excuses and cut the ties or you don't. But the choice is yours to let sin reign over your mortal body. The choice is yours. It is tough, but that's where you start. You lose the excuses, you cut the ties. And then lastly, and this is a biggie, there's gonna be a giant vacuum because I used to do it in that slot and now there's a big hole of time here. Guess what? You gotta fill the void. Not with the false Lord that lords over you, but with the real Lord that can bring you redemption. The real Lord that can restore your marriage. The real Lord that can fulfill your role as a parent. The real Lord that can orient you back to what is fundamentally important in life. You gotta lose the excuses, cut the ties, and fill the void. You gotta replace that, what you were doing, with something that is more holy. Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not get drunk on wine. Not talking about alcohol. You can eliminate that phrase, put in any other addiction you want. Do not do that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to take that, get rid of it, and replace it with something holy, right? Okay, what am I going to do when I'm not doing that? You're going to go to a meeting. Well, okay, what am I going to do when I'm not going to do that? You're going to pick up the phone and you're going to call a friend. Okay, what am I going to do when I'm not doing that? You're going to exercise. You're gonna read the scripture. I don't know, you're gonna go to church. I don't know the formula for this. You're gonna be part of a small group. You're gonna fast. The Bible gives us any number of things to do and I don't have the formula. But I'm telling you, I know there's gonna be a void and if you don't fill it with something holy, it's gonna be refilled and backfilled with what you were doing before. Because here's what I know. All I've done now is given you good advice. That's it. And if you take all my advice, okay, I'm gonna lose the excuses and I'm gonna cut the ties. And if you do that of your own volition and of your own strength, guess what? You will have short-term success. I believe that. And you'll feel better today about not smoking and better today about not whatever you're doing. And then you will fail. And then you will feel hopeless. And there is only one way to make this a long-term resolution. Paul writes to a church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says this, my grace is sufficient for you. He's talking about Christ. For my power is made perfect, where? In your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness. For when I am weak, I am made strong. The point is very, very clear. Stop trying to be strong and will your way through this. It's not gonna happen. You gotta become weak. You gotta be vulnerable. You gotta go to the one source whose strength is maximized precisely in the confession of your weakness. When you declare, I'm not strong enough to get the elephant out of the room. See, that's the deception. But I am strong enough to confess my weakness to you, Christ. It's precisely at that intersection that Jesus wants to just fill the vacuum and fill the void. And not bring you to a boring life, to bring you to a better life. But it will not happen until you claim that you're not strong enough to walk the elephant out on your own. I don't have the formula, but I can tell you this, I hope your church will be part of it. I hope you'll lean heavily on your church and the resources that we have to fill the void so that your relationship with Jesus Christ can take over whatever weakness you've got and make you so strong that you never felt like that in your life and that you're liberated and that you break out of jail and your marriage is healthy and your place of work is healthy and your parenting is healthy, because that's precisely the banquet that Jesus was talking about. The table is set, it's right here. Stop it with the excuses, cut the ties, and begin to fill the void with the strength and the power of Jesus, the Christ. And when you do that, you've got a shot to go on into the banquet. And so my prayer is for everybody in this room that you will no longer hide behind that elephant. And you'll kill the excuses right now. You'll cut the ties today. And you'll begin to fill the void with your Lord and your Savior. Because when you do that, and those of you that have lived through this story already, you could stand up right now and say, hallelujah, praise God, I've been there and I have broken out of jail. Because there is a better world for you. And that's what Christ wants for your life. Let's pray. Eternal, gracious, and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for your truth. Lord, it's hard to hear the truth sometimes. And the truth calls us to change sometimes in ways that seem so uncomfortable. But Lord, you've put the banquet before all of us, a life of richness and meaning and fulfillment and serenity and peace. The banquet is right there, Lord. So help everybody in this room, young, old, black, white, rich, poor, male, female, everybody in this room that is struggling with some category, however small, that is lording over their life, help them to stop it with the excuses, to cut the ties of their tempter, and to allow you just to rush into the cavity of their heart to give them the kind of life that you long for each and every one of us to have. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.